Again, thank you so much for being here, and certainly again appreciate the songs and prayer, and want to thank everyone for all that you have done to make this time together very encouraging, very edifying, very uplifting, and so that at, I'll use a Roger Jr. thing since he's not here, so get our recharge today so that we can go out and live lives that are right and proper in God's sight. Been studying from the Old Testament about Leah and Rachel, and certainly as we look at that, again, it's very, very easy to kind of pick on them. But it is hard for us to look at our own weaknesses and sins. But if we think about the idea of trying to find someone that we want to spend our lives with, or being with someone that we need to spend our lives with, it is a very serious matter. God doesn't take this lightly. And so when we look at that situation, certainly God didn't take that lightly either. He's a very loving, compassionate God, but on the other hand, there were things there that I know that He was not pleased with. But on the other hand, He was very good with the people. So we talked about them from Genesis 29. We won't go back to that because now we're going to make some application. First, we're going to look at men today, and we're going to think about that in respect to Jacob. And when we think about Jacob, if we indeed just look at the outward appearance when we're searching for a mate, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be attracted to the one we're married to or want to be married to, but I'm simply saying if that's our only criteria, we're going to be disappointed. Just like in this situation we just studied, as beautiful as Rachel was, she came with a lot of problems. Sometimes people in that are that God has blessed with those natural beauties tend to have things in their life, tend to be used to people doing things for them. They think they should have their way. Not always true, and I believe that as a Christian, that would not be true. But it certainly is something very serious we need to look at, because in 1 Samuel 16:7, in even choosing a king, God said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It is wise to get to know someone really well. The beautiful thing about courting and dating is this. The other person usually only gets to see what we want them to see. So we need to be very careful in making sure we can be in some circumstances where you might be able to observe some things about this other person. People have lots of times said that I was just totally fooled when I got married. You know, I never expected them to be that way. Well, you know, it's good to learn. Maybe they were that way all along, and it just kind of got overlooked. Maybe we didn't see that. And, you know, beauty is from the inside out, not outside in. It never works that way. God will never, ever look at that. In Proverbs 31, when we were studying this recently, one of the things that we talked about was that charm is deceitful and beauty is empty or vain. You know why it is? Because one day Rachel aged just like everybody else did. She didn't look as good as she did the first time Jacob saw her. But did she look better spiritually? I would hope so. And I would hope that be the case. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. What am I looking for? Someone that praises the Lord? Or someone that I can show off, just this beautiful woman in my life that everyone would want to see. I believe I want to show off a beautiful woman. A woman that has beauty all the way through. And I believe that that beauty will shine through. In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, he talks about the fact that the point is missed about dressing up the outside just to attract someone. It'll never work. It'll actually create a very big problem. And so when we look at 1 Peter 3 and talking about these women, one of the things that he says that it has to be chaste conduct. And you've heard preachers say this before, or teachers. It's not C-H-A-S-E-D conduct. It is C-H-A-S-T-E. A woman needs to live a chaste life before God. Because, as we already commented on, God knows everything. So, is he saying don't do anything to make yourself look good? No. He's saying if that's all your emphasis is on, that's all someone will see and they'll find you're vain. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And over in 1 Timothy 2, he says, it needs to be very orderly, which means that he's not saying that just be in disarray. Don't worry about the way you look. He's not talking about that at all. But he's saying, don't let that be what you consider the most important thing in your life. He says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. This is the idea of the order of God put the universe in. It is orderly. It's the way God wants it to be. But don't make it, and it has to be in moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Don't let that be what comes out first, but that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Because sometimes when all the makeup goes off and all the things, the wig goes off and all the stuff goes away, it don't look so good anymore. The truth is, and I'm being a little funny there, but the truth is, let your future spouse see you as you are. Let them know about you. Don't try to deceive them. Don't try to hide things from them. Let them know. And then this value. He said it is more precious than rubies. And I don't think he meant one ruby. I don't think he meant true rubies. I think he meant that if you find a virtuous wife, there is no value on the face of this earth that compares with that. I don't care. There's nothing better than a man to have a virtuous wife. But I want to tell you something. This may sound funny, but we've got to consider tradition in all this. And I think the principles taught in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, where Paul had to consider that in teaching. He understood that when he went to certain parts of the country, there were things that they did that weren't wrong in themselves. He needed to accept those things and do them so that he could teach. Well, a person looking for a spouse, and you want to marry someone, say, from a foreign country or from a different culture, you need to know that. Don't be like Jacob and just assume things. This is important that we can understand and know what those might be. I'm not saying things that are wrong. I happen to know my daughter was close friends with a girl from another country. Typically, they were told who they were going to marry, and they were placed in that marriage. Different cultures have different things, and we need to know that. And it may even be some things in this country, so be prepared for that. I think it's pretty minor in this country, but I just wanted to point that out. Favoritism. That is awful. It is sinful to have multiple wives today, so we won't even consider that aspect of it. Not right to have two wives, not right to have four wives. Nothing that Jacob did would be correct today under the law we live under. Jesus said it clearly. That wasn't even an intent from God from the beginning. It was for a man to leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, not wives. So that one's out. So I'm not going to show favoritism that way. But I might show some favoritism. If I don't properly love my wife and I show love toward others more than I do her, that's going to be hurtful. That's going to be harmful in the marriage. In James 2, he talks about that as well and talks about the partiality is there, about other things. But I think that if a husband has shown maybe, mentions, okay, you remember when I was dating so-and-so and how much better she is than you? That's not going to work. We don't even want to suggest that. Or, you know, mama's cooking. I'm going to tell you something. Your cooking is awful. I wish you could cook more like mom. That's not going to work. If we show favoritism, and we shouldn't do that. And it creates problems in a marriage. And we see this created problems in his, and so why would we want to do that? But how about women today? And I'm using this. Now, I want to tell you, in all of these, and even in that first section about Jacob, women can make some application of that. I'm not saying that. Same way with this, men can make some application. But we're talking about this particular situation. Jealousy in a marriage. It is so destructive. Jealousy will create major problems. If a woman becomes that way in a marriage, it is not going to work. It will make it so that both will be miserable. There is nothing really to be jealous about. It talks about envy, and this is rottenness of the bones. Envy and jealousy being very closely related. It'll rotten someone's bones. And if that's the attitude of a woman when she goes into marriage, that everything her husband does, she thinks it's for this reason or for that, it's going to create a problem. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, actually, love will not allow for this envy or jealousy. It'll keep it away. And if you properly love, and I know he's talking about spiritual gifts here, but the principle still applies. If you properly love, you won't be this way. And he says, in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, period. It just won't happen. It should never happen in a marriage, and it's very destructive to a marriage. Trying to help God out. I know of situations where women have tried to help out in the same situation, wanting to have children. And they've done things that I believe is contrary to God's will in doing this. Or help the marriage out in some way, and they've done things that just violates God's law. In Acts 17, 24 through 25, Paul wrote there, and he said, God doesn't need any help in this. You know, God created all. He knew what He wanted. He doesn't need me there helping Him make my decisions and decide how to do things that I have no authority for. And in the marriage, shouldn't be doing those things. A selfish woman. If you have a woman in a marriage that wants everything and thinks that she should have everything and believes that, you know, it's her right to have all of these things, and this poor husband's doing the best he can, he'll never make it. Because you'll never provide enough. Rachel, we can see she wanted. It was hers. She thought she had the right to it. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. The truth is with this, as he goes on down, he talks about not only looking for own interests, but the interests of others. We didn't see that in Rachel, at least the part that God revealed. And it was very destructive in that marriage. And in James 3, he talks about this quite a bit. And he said that in any of us, this is so harmful when it is a matter of, it's me. And never considering the spouse. And it is a harmful thing when we get into that situation. And we need to know this person ahead of time. So in James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So how would we make application of this to a husband and wife? Well, neither one needs to be this way. It's my way or the highway. This is the way we're going to do it. I want this. You've got to do it my way. When we look at all of this, we can see that that's not what we're supposed to be. That's not the kind of people we're supposed to be. And how about shifting blame? Again, using Rachel, I would say that men, we need to make application of this as well. But blame shifting. We see in Genesis 3:11 through 13, when something came up, it was so easy for the woman or for the man to look at the woman and say, "Well, God, it's your fault. You gave her to me." And then what did he say to the woman? "Not my fault. It was Satan's. He's the one who came and tempted me." Blame shifting is a horrible thing inside of marriage. If you're dating someone that's always shifting blame onto someone else, and when you hear them talk, that's what they do, you might want to reconsider. Because I'm going to tell you something, in marriage it's very easy. I do enough that you can shift it on me all the time. I don't want that to happen, but that's the way it happens. And I'm going to tell you something. It is so easy for us to do. Rather than being encouraging, we just blame everything on the other person. "Well, I did that because," or, "I wouldn't have reacted that way, but look what you did." We go on and on and on with this. And it's harmful. It's harmful. And we see what it did to their family. We don't want that. Trusting in idols. Now, we may not be taking those physical idols and placing them like some people do out in the front of their house, you know, their house idols and things like that. But we do have our own. And one of them is covetousness. And if you are covetous in the marriage, if it is one of those things where you desire to have and have and have, you're going to find you have no more money than you can ever pay back. I'm mindful of that one commercial where the guy's out there and he's talking about all the things that he says and he puts a big smile on his face. And he said, "I'm in debt up to my eyeballs." And I was thinking, well, that part of that is because it happens in families where people want. But going back to, by the way, I just wanted to go back to Lee and Rachel for a minute. I am mindful of one thing they said. And this caused a problem in their marriage as well. They said to their father, "Well, you literally sold us to him. So we're owed something." It's the way people look at things. And it does create that atmosphere. In Proverbs 30, 15 and 16, this is one of those where there are certain things in life, like a leech. Leech never gets enough blood. They don't quit sucking blood. You put a leech on and they'll just keep going and going and going until they explode. And he says in this passage, if a spouse is that way, it's going to be harmful in that marriage. If all they want is things, it's going to be harmful. And he says in this passage, in 15 and 16 of chapter 30, the leech has two daughters. And guess what? Both of them are crying. Give. And some versions say if the two daughters are give and give. But it's give, 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 give. Give to me. And he talks about some things that are never satisfied, like the grave, barren womb, water, or earth that doesn't have water, and a fire that says it is enough. Just never have enough. Things, things, things. And I think of how Rachel was. She wanted things. She believed that even her father should give her things, and since he didn't, she took things. And that's what the next thing. I have known of women and men who stole everything that the family had gathered together. Didn't even let the other person know. They just took what they wanted. Depleted everything that they had over their own desire maybe to do things or have things. That's sad. Should never be. In 1 Peter 4:15, it is one of those things that we need to, as Christians, put away from us. I'll tell you, if you observe someone who's willing to take things while you're dating them, you probably don't want to be married to them because they're not going to quit that habit. They'll still be a thief. In verse 15, he says, don't let anyone named as a Christian fall into that category or a murderer or any other of these other things. Don't ever be punished by government on the basis of that being true. Ever. So we've got to make sure. And we're not talking about necessarily big things, but little things sometimes, just taking from the family and not using things wisely. If you find that the person you're dating won't tell the truth about things and you've noted this, there's a good chance they won't tell you the truth either. There's a good chance that they will tell you a lie, and all liars will have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. When we look at this and we think about Rachel, she was willing to lie about things. She was willing to deceive. If you find a person you're dating is willing to deceive, and you can note this in them, be careful because they'll bring it right into the marriage. Colossians 3:9 talks about put that away from you. It should not even be named among you. They should not tell the truth always. There is never, ever, ever an excuse for telling a lie. There was no excuse for Rachel, and there's no excuse for us. I think of some good people in the Old Testament that felt, if you will, obligated to tell a lie because they thought they could keep themselves from being hurt. And in reality, they hurt the one relationship they didn't want to hurt, and that was with God. And then it hurt relationships on this earth. Good people. But he said, do not lie to one another. It's just that simple. Don't do it. Now let's look at Leah for just a little bit. So now we look at a woman who doesn't have that outward of beauty, apparently. But Mike made a point to me, Mike Lamb, in between, and he said, the indication to him would be that this woman, her eyes were beautiful. That you could see in her a tenderness. You could see some things in her. I don't know. Again, it's so hard in the Hebrew. Can't know for sure what that means. But I do know that if that's the case in Colossians 3, he talks about that. That this is the kind of woman that a man should look for. And men, women make the same application toward a man. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. If you find someone who is tender-hearted, who would literally give their last dime to someone rather than take it for themselves, or is so willing to be so giving in their lives and is so tender toward other people, rather than their nose up in the air looking down on everyone, they are down here looking up at everyone, considering themselves and understanding their own lives. That is a beautiful, beautiful spouse to have. Someone who will do that. Look at what he says. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Isn't that the kind of person you want to spend your life with? Someone that's of that nature? Someone that's very tender-hearted, understands and knows where they came from? Never looks down on someone else, but always looks out for them. And how about a woman that would love even when she's unloved? How about a woman that would express her love even though she feels like she's unloved? If you've noted some people come out of bad circumstances where they don't feel like that they've been loved by their family, They feel like their family's been just horrible to them. But one of the most loving people you'll ever be around. Someone will express that love and wants that love for everyone. Will go out of their way to make sure other people know that they're loved. Isn't that who you want? 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul said, you know, he said, I loved you people. And Glendon used it earlier about the inheritance part of it. He said, you know, I did all of those things and I loved you. And he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. Did he quit loving them? No. Paul would have made a wonderful husband for someone. He was the kind of person that understood this principle. But like Leah, being fair-minded, when something is presented, when there's an opportunity, when something comes along and you have to make a decision on something like she did about her son and about the mandrakes, she made the right decision. She tried to be fair, I believe, with Rachel. Now, did she want something out of this? Absolutely did. But I don't think she was devious about it. She just said, okay. But here's the thing, and the agreement was made. Actually, Rachel's one said, that will be okay. And as we look at this and we think about that, Proverbs 31, that whole passage of Scripture, 10 through 31. Have you ever met a more fair-minded person than that woman that's revealed in Proverbs 31? Here's a woman who would not have done anything to hurt their financial situation. She would instead take her time out to go make things for others. She would take care of her household. Then when she saw needs of others, she took care of that household. Isn't this the kind of person you want? Isn't this someone you would want in your life that would use the goods that you have and fairly distribute them to people that have need, that would take care of other people's needs and would understand that and know that? I think this woman is so fair-minded. She thinks through everything, and she wants everything done correctly. Now, as we talked about this, someone made the point, I think it was Roger Sr., this is the perfect woman. There's no doubt about it. The mother of Lemuel said this because she wanted him to marry this perfect woman. I would want nothing less, would you, for a son? I would want a son to marry that woman. And how about being blessed by God? You think about this. In 1 Peter 3:4, we want someone that we can clearly see in their lives that they're trying to do what's right, and they in turn are being so blessed by God. They're being taken care of. Leah's life, I'm sure, was hard. I'm sure certain aspects of that, her feelings toward her husband not being returned, the constant battle with her sister over who had the upper hand, if you will. She went through a lot of things. But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. And the first person I thought of in this was Hannah. I don't know why. I thought of Hannah. Here's poor Hannah being same circumstance, being mistreated by her husband's other wife. Because she had children, just the reverse of what Leah's going through. Isn't it interesting that either way in this, there can be mistreatment? And Hannah, through it all, understood she went to God, and He's the one that took care of her in that circumstance. The last one that I want to talk about is the one we really need to emulate. That's God. In marriage, God is the perfect example of how marriage should be. When we look at this and we think about this, we should understand this. God in the Old Testament talked about the fact that He was married to Israel. In the New Testament, we find Christ being married to the church. The perfect example of how you should be. When we look at this, first of all, God sees our condition. He looks down on us and He understands and knows. As He looked down on Leah and Rachel and Jacob, He understood everything about that situation. They weren't hiding anything from Him, but He was compassionate. When I think of His compassion, as a husband, or someone as a wife, we should be very compassionate. We should understand that the person that we're with is not perfect. So we need to look at that and we need to think like God. And here's the way God looks at it. The Lord is merciful and gracious in verse 8. Slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. When we expect so much out of our spouses, we need to remember the fact we're human too. Would we want them to treat us the same way in the same circumstances? He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If I get into a heated discussion with my spouse, am I wanting them to change or am I just wanting to take it out on them? Which one is it? Do I care about them enough like God that I look at them and I'm long-suffering, realizing this is not might not get resolved right away? So it's going to take some time. Isn't that the way I want God to treat me? God, perfect example of that. And He loves us even when we don't love Him. I've thought so many times about what Glendon said in one of our classes about we need to always remember that God's love is unconditional. His love is unconditional. He put it all out there. Our salvation is conditional, but His love is not. It originated with Him. We didn't think this up. It wasn't us that thought, I just need to be this very loving person. No, I didn't at all. As a matter of fact, I would grant you that as a child, I wanted everything. I thought I should get everything. I would fuss and argue, wouldn't you? I mean, to me, that's what I wanted. I didn't know about love the way I should. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In marriage, that applies. This isn't just talking about my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is talking about how I am with my spouse. He also demonstrated that love. While we were yet sinners, He demonstrated through Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And John 3:16 that is quoted so many times, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And He blesses us, even when we don't deserve it. It's not on the basis of our deserving things with our spouses. It's on the basis of we receive things because they choose to do things for us. And that's the same way we can learn from God. In Matthew 5:45, He says, "He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust." Just because we're receiving blessings for God does not mean that we're doing everything right. It is God's great love and justice that causes this to happen. And He certainly does that. But in the 107th Psalm, we'll finish with this passage of Scripture. This says it all about what we receive from God. And He certainly will bless those that seek Him. In the 107th Psalm, 33 through 43, He turns, and I would encourage you to read this whole, I just picked this out, because at the beginning He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. He can turn a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in. That should warn us that God can do this justly. He can look and He can say to the wicked, "I'm taking away your blessings." But read on. But He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell that they may establish a city for habitation and sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, well, then He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. I think this is beautiful. If you have leaders of a country that are doing terrible, He says over time, He'll take care of that for His people. Just trust in Him. He'll bring it back. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. Isn't that amazing? He can take care of all of that. The righteousness see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. When we think about this and we think through all of this, the one thing that stands out for me more than anything else, marriage without God is doomed to fail. marriage with God will survive. And it will flourish. And it will go the way God wants it to go. For those looking for spouses today, are you looking for someone that will help you go to heaven? Are you looking for someone that will cause trouble in your life? I would argue that Jacob didn't know what he was getting sometimes. He looked wrong. And when he did, he didn't realize the trouble it would bring to him. See, it's easy to judge those people again that live before us. It is just so easy to do it. But how am I? Are we doing today? Should be a question mark there. We have a better will with better promises. Do we trust in God with all of our heart? We'll say, I totally trust in God. And then we'll look at His Word and He says, well, you need to do this. And we say, well, now wait a second. I don't need to do that. Then you don't trust in God. I would argue that if we're not doing what God tells us to do, exactly the way He says to do it, then we're not telling the truth. We don't really trust Him. It comes down to, do I really believe, just like it says in Colossians 2, that when I am submerged in that water, that He will cut away all my sins? Do I really believe that? If I do, then I need to do it. And I did. The question is, are you willing to do that today to have your sins remitted? It's very simple. It's very easy. There's nothing hard about it at all. Or if you have any other needs, we certainly would be glad to help you in any way we can. Would you please stand?